Okay, so we are continuing on with examples of people who functioned in selfish ambition so that we can see their stories and what they did and how it went for them in the end. So we're going to look at David's son, Adonijah. We previously talked about Absalom, one of David's sons who wanted to be king, but now we're talking about Adonijah. Adonijah, at David's death and just prior to David's death, David was a very old man now, but Adonijah also wanted to be king in the place of David. And so Adonijah exalted himself through selfish ambition. He conspired, he electioneered. So you're starting to see how these things work and how these stories are similar to one another so you can understand the dynamics of selfish ambition and what it looks like. So this story can be found in 1 Kings. This is 1 Kings chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Hello, this sounds almost exactly, actually it is exactly, the same words used to describe what Absalom did. You gather together some military might, chariots and horses, and you gather together 50 men to run before you, so it looks like you have a following and an army and some power going on, right? So this is the theory. I want to be king. The thing is, and we have to understand this, even in the story of Absalom also, or the story of Korah, or any of these people that are exalting themselves, is that God is the one who appoints authority. And if God has not put you in a position of authority, it is absolute vanity. And it is reckless against yourself to try to put yourself in a position that God has not ordained for you. You will fall. You will stumble. It will not go well for you because there are positions that only God can ordain. So Adonijah, he's exalting himself. He says, "I will be king." The king of Israel is a position that only God can grant. But he's trying to attain it through military power and through a human following. So it continues, verse 7. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest. Now, Joab had been the commander of David's army, but there was some friction between them. So Adonijah is trying to capitalize on the friction between Joab and David and get Joab to be on his side so that he can be king. And they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel. So again, very similar to Absalom, you're offering all these sacrifices trying to show that you are invoking the power or the favor of God. You're trying to throw a big feast in your own honor and demonstrate your own submission to God or connection to God or your own goodness and holiness and all of these things. You're putting on a show to exalt themselves. That's what they were doing. So Adonijah is sacrificing all these sheep, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. Again, he's going for the powerful people. He's going for the people with position, right, and influence. He's looking for the powerful people to build his own power. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the mighty men or Solomon his brother. So he's electioneering, he's throwing a feast in his own honor, and he does not invite anyone who would oppose him by standing with the fact that David has already proclaimed that Solomon is the one that is going to be king after him. Now, Solomon had not yet been made king, but it had been made known that Solomon was going to be king. So when David heard about what Adonijah was doing, his response was to publicly proclaim Solomon as the rightful king. So Adonijah's guests, when they hear about this, they're like, uh-oh, I picked the wrong side. I'm on the wrong team here. David appointed Solomon, not Adonijah, and here I am at a feast for Adonijah being king. King, I am in rebellion against what God has appointed, because David is still the God-appointed authority, so whoever David passes the kingdom to, that's what God is doing. So they knew, uh-oh, this is a problem. And Adonijah also knew that this was a problem. He knew he had been caught, and he knew that he was not the rightful leader of Israel and that the people were no longer with him. And so Adonijah humbled himself in this instance. He humbled himself at the horns of the altar. He ran to the altar of God and the temple in Jerusalem. He grabbed onto the horns of the altar and begged for mercy. And Solomon, in his wisdom, even as a young man, Solomon showed him mercy and let him live in spite of his treason. Now, for treason, Solomon could have rightfully, no one would blame him for killing Adonijah, for such rebellion against David and rebellion against Solomon's own appointment as king. But Solomon was wise enough to be merciful and let him live. But Adonijah, that selfish ambition, it's a hard one to quit. Once you start, it's hard to quit. So you got to quit now. Stop it. Crucify it. Kill it. It is not of God. Adonijah, he just couldn't stop himself. So the next thing he did, he manipulated Bathsheba. Who's Bathsheba? Most of you know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? But Bathsheba was Solomon's mother. That's Solomon's mama. So Adonijah tries to manipulate Solomon's mother into persuading Solomon to grant to him David's concubines. So here we are again. When you have the king's concubines, it's an acknowledgement of royalty, royal power, royal favor, royal position and glory. So he's looking for the kingdom even still. He's looking to usurp Solomon's throne and get the kingdom of Israel for himself. It was a scheme, and he's using manipulation and deceptive tactics to try to usurp the throne. But for this scheme, Solomon did have him put to death. So 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David, my father, this is Solomon speaking, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and struck him down, and he died. So again, we have another example of selfish ambition not ending in a good result. Let's learn from these examples and not make the same mistakes. So one of the ultimate examples of selfish ambition is the king of Babylon, who we would know of as Nebuchadnezzar or his son or grandson, who ultimately faced the judgment of God for their overtaking the whole world in their day. But this passage that we're going to look at from Isaiah 14 is also, it's not just about the king of Babylon, but it also includes the name Lucifer. There's something in this passage that it's not just about the king of Babylon. It's also about the spirit behind the king of Babylon, the spirit behind Babylon, the same spirit that was functioning in Nimrod, the same spirit that functions in anyone who is selfishly ambitious and looking to exalt themselves against God or over other people, to be their own God or to be like God in the lives of other people. There's a spirit there. It is the spirit of the evil one, Lucifer, Satan, the adversary of God. So this passage is not just about the king of Babylon, even though Isaiah does say this is a taunt against the king of Babylon, but incorporating Odaystar or the name Lucifer, it has a dual meaning. It is also includes Eden language, all the way back to the garden, all the way back to one who walked in the throne room of God. So it starts with Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven. Fallen from heaven. So the king of Babylon was not in heaven. Do you see how this is dual meaning at the two meetings at the same time? So it's a taunt against the king of Babylon, but it's also against the evil one. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, which also is translated as Lucifer, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you hear that? I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be like God. Do you see how this is the same spirit that functioned in Adam and Eve when they said, I'm going to eat the fruit. I'm going to do what God told me not to do so that I can be like the Most High God. I will make myself like the Most High. I will, I will. All the I wills is nothing but selfish ambition. But this passage of Isaiah goes on because this passage is talking about not what got you to the fallen position, but you have fallen. This is your selfish ambition is the reason that you have fallen from heaven. And verse 15, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the grave, to the place of the dead, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? It's like, yep, you looked big and strong and mighty for a while in the world. Your selfish ambition and self-exaltation, it put you over some people for a while. But now you are laid low. And now people look at you and they're like, how did you get that power in the first place? How, like, you're a nobody. How did this, you know, like, this is ridiculous. This just looks so silly. This is the end result of selfish ambition. Not only was it rebellion against God, it incited violence against others in the pursuit of self-advancement. And in the end, when all is judged, those very ones that you have been exalting yourself over, they will stand and testify against you of the way that you exalted yourself over them. Selfish ambition, it's not a good thing. It's not acceptable in the sight of God. It is an abomination in the sight of God. It is not the way of Christ. So a last example of selfish ambition that we can see from the scriptures clearly, and I'm giving in this example only New Testament examples, but there are also multiple examples of this very same thing in the Old Testament. The example is false teachers and false prophets. False teachers and false prophets function not for the glory of God, but for the glory of themselves. They function by selfish ambition to gain a following for themselves so that they can be famous. You know, everybody wants to be famous these days. The upcoming generation, even everybody's called to ministry and they're called to be a famous minister. Okay. Where are the people that are called to go off to a third world country and sacrifice their lives for the gospel, even if nobody ever hears about them or nobody ever knows their name because God knows their name and they see that service as the most significant thing they could ever do? Nope, I see a lot of young people today. They think that their significance will come from being famous, being a famous minister. That is all the stuff that we've been talking about. Those are the measurements of this world. All you've done is taken worldly philosophy, worldly measurements, and apply them to following Jesus. Even that is an abomination. It is completely wrong. It is completely upside down. It is completely backwards. It is not an understanding of the kingdom of God or the ways of God at all. False teachers function that way. Often, they even teach things that, whether they know it or not, disqualify people from salvation. You know, for example, the false teachers that were teaching in the biblical days that you needed to be circumcised in order to be in the new covenant. Well, unfortunately, for the followers who followed them, to get circumcised puts you under all of the terms of the old covenant. So these false teachers were putting people, leaving people outside of the new covenant, disqualifying them from the very salvation that Jesus died to give them. But they didn't care because they didn't care about the people. They didn't care about the people at all. They just cared about their own name, their own reputation, and having a following for themselves. And of course, let's not leave it out. When you have a following for yourself, you also have money because people pay for your stuff. People pay for your life. You know, their aim was their own prosperity. Their aim was their own success, not the success of the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says it to the Galatians this way, in Galatians 4, verse 17, they, meaning the false teachers, they make much of you, but for no good purpose, right? So they're trying to puff up and build up the Galatians, like, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you're so great, and you'll be so superior to everyone else. They're making much of you, but to no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them, right? They want you to be their followers. They don't want you to be followers of Jesus. See, if you're a real follower of Jesus, then when someone comes along and tells you you need to do something else and follow them and their teaching, then you're going to be like, no, sorry, not for me. I'm going to follow Jesus. But see, they wanted to pump you up and get you into their own arrogance and selfish ambition, making much of yourself, so that they actually are shutting you out, disqualifying you from the free gift of salvation. But in this world, at least they'll have a following and they'll look really successful. This is the motive of false teachers, whether they know it or not. I truly do believe that most false teachers don't know that they are false. They themselves are deceived and deceiving many. But nevertheless, the truth of the dynamic remains the same. Even if they are deceived and deceiving others, they are shutting people out of salvation for the purpose of building a following for themselves rather than a following for Jesus by proclaiming the real gospel, the pure gospel, and the word of God in its proper context and the ways of God. The ways of God are, become like a child, don't exalt yourself, humble yourself, have trust in God, rely on God. When you're in a difficult situation, cry out to God, right? False teachers don't want to talk about those things. They want to talk about things that make you feel all great about yourself and how all these wonderful things that God wants to do for you so that you keep following them and saying that you are their followers and giving them your offerings. Paul says it to the Philippians this way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Right? They're competing. They're competing with one another. And they're trying to say, oh, I have a bigger ministry than you do. I have a bigger church than you do. I'm the biggest church in town. I'm the biggest church on the block. I've got more followers. I've got more people sitting in my church every Sunday. I've got a bigger ministry. I've got more Facebook followers. I've got a bigger Twitter following, right? They're preaching out of envy and rivalry. But others preach from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Now, Paul at this point was in prison for the gospel. He was writing his letter to the Philippians from a prison cell because he had humbled himself and laid down his life to proclaim the real gospel. And for that, he was arrested and put in prison by the authorities in this world. He continues, the former proclaim Christ out of, here we go, selfish ambition. So yeah, you can be a believer and not have your selfish ambition quite crucified yet. But we need to crucify and put to death that selfish ambition. I hope from these past couple of segments that you have begun to understand just how evil and abominable and against the ways of God selfish ambition actually is. And if you're proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, I ask you, please repent and start proclaiming Jesus for the right reasons. Become lowly like a child, not for your own exaltation, but for his. Paul says the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. If you're trying to make a name for yourself, a following for yourself, a career for yourself, a career minister, please stop. But thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So Paul, you know, he doesn't go out and try to stop everyone from proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. There are those who set up YouTube channels and try to take down all the false ministers that are out there. I don't see Jesus doing that. And I don't see Paul doing that, even though people who do that use scriptures of Paul to try to justify what they're doing. Paul said, look, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. Let's get his name out there. Let's get the name of Jesus out there for all to hear, for all will give account for how they have responded to that name. In every way, whether people are proclaiming it out of selfish ambition, or whether they're proclaiming it out of goodwill and in sincerity and in truth, as long as Christ is proclaimed, Paul will rejoice. But that is not a legitimization or a justification if you are the one proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. And it doesn't mean if you see a teacher who is proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition that it's okay to follow them. That's not what Paul is saying. If you are one preaching out of selfish ambition, please repent. And if you are following someone that from these descriptions matches the description of someone who is selfishly ambitious, then please stop following that minister and start following Jesus. Jesus died on a cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, that you could be a purified vessel to house the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell inside of you to speak to you, guide you in the way that you should go. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. They follow me. You can follow Jesus directly. You do not need to follow a selfishly ambitious minister. And you might be in great peril of your own salvation if you are doing so. So yes, we rejoice that Jesus is proclaimed, whether sincerely or whether by counterfeit teachers and false apostles and false prophets. But for us, what is this course? It is humble yourself. To humble yourself is the way to greatness.